Lord, we thank you for this, your word, and it is a privilege of ours to look at it together, the word of God. Help us to understand it as it was meant to be understood and to apply it as it was meant to be applied. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Within 25 years of the events that took place in this particular text, the name of Jesus Christ had been spread around the Roman world. There were believers in Jesus Christ south in Africa. There were believers in Jesus Christ that lived east of Babylon. There were those who named the name of Christ and met together for worship to the north in Asia Minor, as well as, of course, to the west, the capital of the Roman Empire, in Rome itself. That is where I understand this text was most likely written. By Mark, in Rome, Peter very likely at his side, and groups of believers meeting within that city at various homes throughout the city. It was a dangerous place to be a Christian. We spoke earlier of Morocco. We could speak of persecution in places like China and other parts of the world, Indonesia, where it's dangerous to be a Christian. It was dangerous to be a Christian in Rome. Claudius was Caesar at that time, and it was right about the time of Claudius' death and when Nero assumed the throne. Christians believed in Christ at the danger of losing their own lives. Why do you do that? Why do you risk your life for the gospel of Jesus Christ? How do you face death in that way? Well, some people try to be courageous about death by being stoic. And they say, well, everybody's going to die and animals die and I'm going to die and the best thing I can do for the world is get off the planet in my time and make room for the next, and they try to just put it behind them that way. There are others that make up various stories to try to soothe the pain or the thought that someday the world will be without them. Someday there will be no more me. And so various religions have grown. Religions that speak of some sort of reincarnation. Religions that speak of coming back in some sort of spirit or coming back in another form. And that's very common right here in our land. And it's not unusual to hear someone say, oh, I saw so-and-so, and that was Aunt Mabel and the butterfly that landed in her favorite tree and things of that nature. But these people didn't believe any of that. They didn't base their belief of life eternal in a story that had been made up by man, in a myth or a tale. They weren't just stoics that said, well, I'm going to die anyway. I might as well stand up for what I believe. They were people who based their faith for this life and the next in history. In history. Because it was just 25 years before this time that these events had happened. And as Mark writes his gospel, it's a gospel saturated with historical relevance and with names and places and people and times. Because he's telling them, this has happened. And it matters. There is such a thing as fear of death, of course. It's a healthy fear. But there's something that trumps the fear of death, and that is worship. And if you worship something and worship someone so much, it will trump all fear of death that may come your way or danger that may be in your path. The Romans understood that. Even the time before Christ, about 9 BC, there was a document that was unearthed by Octavian. It said of his birth into this world, it said, this is the birth of a god. Go tell the good tidings. You know what good tidings means? It's the same word that's used, gospel, good news. They said, the birth of a god, tell the good news. Well, why would they say a thing like that? Because if they could get the people to worship the king, worship the Caesar, they'll do anything for him. But you see, we don't have some made-up good news. we have the true gospel, the true good news. And so Mark begins his gospel in chapter 1, verse 1. This is the beginning of the gospel, the glad tidings, the good news about Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. And he says, let me tell you about this Jesus. Because there's more to Jesus than just a hope that, well, someday when I die, I'm going to keep living, or someday when I die, I'm going to get heaven. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not just about getting heaven someday. The gospel of Jesus Christ is about getting God right now, today. It's about a relationship that is ours with him, that begins with faith in Christ and cleansing from sin. And all that is only made possible through what really happened, the historical fact that Christ did die upon a cross, that he was buried in a tomb, and that he did rise again. But it's a strange way that Mark tells the story. It's a strange way that it all happened. Mark 16 tells us that the Sabbath was over. And who is there but three women. Three women. Normally, if you had a court of law in that day, you didn't ask women to be your witnesses. Their witness was not considered to be as strong as that of a man, particularly a man who owned property. That's who you would want to be your strongest evidence and your strongest testimony. But Mark doesn't tell us the story that way, and it didn't happen that way. God in his providence and in his plan caused it to happen just this way. And that is, it's a story about three women that come. They didn't come to the tomb because, oh yes, it's the third day. We're going to go and find an empty tomb and see that Jesus has risen from the dead. Not at all. Jesus had spoken of his resurrection. He spoke of it this way. He said, I'll give you a sign. The Old Testament prophet Jonah, he was 3 days and three nights in a fish. So the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But they didn't get it. It didn't click. They didn't understand it. And they didn't go to the tomb looking for it. The reason they went to the tomb on the first day of the week, it was all about the Sabbath, wasn't it? These Jewish people were observing the Sabbath righteously. And that meant from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday, no work would be done. They couldn't go and anoint the body of Jesus then. They would stay quietly in their homes. They would worship. And they would pray. But they marked off the hours of the Sabbath. And they watched the sun as it went from noon to afternoon to evening. And when the sun set in the western sky, the Sabbath was ended. And the women went to the market. The sun sets, the Sabbath ends, the market's open, and the women go. And then they buy the spices that they will need to anoint the body of Jesus. But of course, it's dark. You can't go to a tomb and prepare a body, unwrap this body and anoint it once again and carefully wrap it again. You can't do that in the dark. And so they wait through the night with their spices until early in the morning they go. I mentioned these are three devoted women. I might add this, they are three devoted and emotional women. And so they should be. And so should we. The first emotion I see that's displayed is their anxiety. They go to anoint Jesus' body, it says. They go very early on the first day of the week. This was very important to them. Just after sunrise, they're on their way to the tomb. And these women look at one another, just as they might. And they say, wait a minute. How are we going to get in? There's a large stone in front of that tomb. Mary, you can't move it. Salome, you can't move it. We can't move it together. How are we going to get in? And so as they come, their intent is to anoint the body. But their obstacle is the stone. There's no doubt that they worshiped Christ. But at this point, they still don't understand all who Christ is. It was just 7 days before that Christ had come into the city. And there had been that great day, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. All throughout the week, Jesus had been teaching in the temple until that Thursday night, as he met in the upper room and went out to Gethsemane. They hadn't seen much of him since that time, until he left Pilate's hall, and they watched from afar as they saw him crucified. But here is this young, charismatic preacher, this great miracle worker, the one that they'd followed in Galilee, for they were all from Galilee, the land up north, and Jesus had ministered there in Galilee. Mark fills his gospel with what took place in Galilee. They had come with Jesus and hundreds of others to observe the Passover in Jerusalem. They were there. They'd seen all this happen. And now this young man, unjustly crucified and placed within a tomb, and they come to anoint his body once again. But who really is this Christ? If you have your Bible, look back in Mark's Gospel at chapter 3. I find this so interesting because we look at Christ and we say, not all believed. Even at this point, they were anxious and they didn't really understand what had taken place and what would take place. But that's not unusual because that's the way all of Christ's ministry was. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 7, it says that Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake. And it says, a large crowd followed from Galilee. And they heard all that he was doing. And many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and regions around the Jordan, from Tyre and Sidon. And there was this great crowd of people, and he taught them from a boat. And it says that miracles took place, that he proclaimed, and the people came to this conviction. It says in verse 11, when evil spirits saw him, it says, they fell down before him, and they cried out, you are the Son of God. You are the Son of God. That takes us right back to the very first verse of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You are the Son of God. But notice in verse 20 of the same chapter, Jesus retreats, he goes back to a house, and again a crowd gathers. Such a crowd they were not even able to eat. And when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him because they said, this man's out of his mind. Their conclusion of Jesus was that he was out of his mind. The teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he's possessed by Beelzebub. He's demon-possessed. He's a crazy man. Down in verse 31, Jesus' mother, Mary, his brothers, Mary's other children with Joseph, they arrive. They stand outside, and they send someone to call Jesus out. And the crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your family is out there, your mother, your brothers, they're outside, they're looking for you. And Jesus says, who are my mother and my brothers? Here is my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. What's the point of all this? They didn't understand and they didn't get it. And I don't want you to think for a minute that all throughout Jesus' ministry, everyone understood and everyone followed and everyone was convinced. They didn't. They didn't know and they didn't understand, just like people today are confused about who Jesus really is. They think, oh yes, he's a good teacher. But good teacher doesn't cut it with Jesus. Good teacher can never be the answer to who Jesus is. He is either possessed by Beelzebub, demon-possessed, or he is the Son of God. And at this point, even Mary, Jesus' mother, even his brothers around him, those who were in the same household, did not understand. And even at this point at the tomb, these three women, for all they have seen, don't understand it all yet. But they come in verse 4, Mark 16, and their anxiety changes to what I would call alarm. Remember, their intent was to anoint the body. The obstacle was the stone in front of the tomb. They arrive at the tomb, and the obstacle is removed. The stone is not there. It's been rolled off to the side, and they can enter in. And so, First of all, of course, they arrive, and it had been rolled away, and I'm sure they're asking themselves, what happened? Is this a good thing? But the only thing they can do is to go inside and to look. And going inside, their attitude, their thoughts are changed to those of alarm because the body is not there. Instead, they enter the tomb and they don't see Jesus wrapped tightly in cloths. They see a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they're alarmed. For all your thoughts of what angels look like and what angels are, and that they have to have wings and they have halos and all this, this is probably a good answer. What would an angel look like if I saw one? Well, in this case, the angel looked like a young man. He was dressed in common clothing like others wore, only in this case it was a white robe, and he was sitting at the right side of the tomb, of the place where the body had been laid. And of course, the women are alarmed. What's the message? Well, first of all, don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. The body is removed. Is that good? What has happened here? They know that Christ died. There's no question in anyone's mind that his life had gone from him. But the angel tells them, calm down. Let me share with you the facts. First, you seek Jesus. That would be comforting because they're in the right place. They haven't gone to the wrong garden. They're not at the wrong tomb. They're in the right place. They're right where the body of Jesus had been laid. There's no confusion. He is risen, he says. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. And so they look, and I mean, the facts are all there. Where is the place they laid him? It's on that slab that's in the tomb. What do they see on that slab? Well, we read from the other Gospels that they see the grave clothes still wrapped tightly, but apparently sunk down because there is no longer any body within sight. It's not that Jesus had to somehow be unwrapped or unrolled. It's not that he had to get his arms loose free and unwrap everything else, but he left. He went through the grave clothes. Look, this is where the body was. The angel says, he is not here. See the place they have laid him. But these are the instructions. You go. You go and tell his disciples. And tell Peter. Now, as we've been going through the gospel, we understand why the angel says, go and tell Peter. Because so much is conveyed to us about Peter's denial. All the disciples denied Christ, but Peter, three times there in the courtyard outside the Sanhedrin and outside Pilate's hall, there he denied Christ publicly. And the message is, he's forgiven. Go tell him and tell the disciples. Jesus is risen. He is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. It is all just as he has said. My point here is this, and I want you to remember this. This is not some cartoon Jesus. This is the real man, Jesus Christ, that is risen from the dead. So much of what we see of Jesus and read of Jesus and hear of Jesus, you'd almost think he was some cartoon figure that's made up in some story on the par with any other myth. But this is the real man, Jesus Christ, that is risen from the dead. I take you to another text in Mark's gospel, and that is Mark chapter 6. Here's another example where some people realized that Jesus was even more than they imagined. In Mark chapter 6, a familiar story, verse 45, Jesus' disciples are out in a boat. They'd heard Jesus teach, they'd seen Jesus feed thousands of people on the hillside with bread and fish that he'd created. Jesus told them to go on to the other side by themselves in the boat. And so they did. Evening came, it says in verse 47. The boat was in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone on land. And he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake. And he was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost, and they cried out, because they all saw him, and they were terrified. And immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." And all I can say is, if they were afraid of the storm, they were even more afraid when Jesus got in the boat. Because they came to know that Jesus wasn't just a good man who somehow had the power to feed thousands of people. That Jesus was a great and a mighty man. Jesus was the Son of God, the creator of heaven and earth, who had the power to calm the storm. He had greater power than the world around them and the nature that they had seen. Jesus is the only one who could steady the boat, and he did. They must have said before that time, "I thought I knew him, but this is greater power than I ever imagined." And I see the women coming to the tomb, and I see them looking for the body of Jesus to anoint it, and then hearing the message from the angel, and all they can say is that there's more to Jesus than we ever knew or understood before. If he is risen, and what else can he be if the grave clothes are as they are, and this is the place that it is, and the angel is speaking the truth, there is more to Jesus than we could ever have imagined before. There's greater power than we could have ever known. But it doesn't end there. And I think most likely, as unusual as it may seem, that verse 8 is the final conclusion of Mark's gospel. Because he ends it in this very unusual way, trembling and bewildered. The women went out and fled from the tomb, and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Trembling and bewildered. Trembling and bewildered. If this is true, this is not something that we can calmly receive. This is not something that we can nonchalantly accept and walk on with our lives as they always have been. If this is true, the lives of these women is changed forever, and they're trembling and bewildered. But not only that, it says they are afraid. Fear. I think it's the same fear of those who experienced the healing of Christ, the same fear of those who came to understand that truly he is the Son of God, the same fear as the disciples experienced when Jesus appears before them and then enters the boat and calms the storm. And it's the same fear that I see right across the page in my Bible of a centurion, a Roman, who looked up at the cross, who saw the darkness for 3 hours on the earth, who saw Jesus suffered, who heard the words of Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? Who cried out and said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It's this centurion who came to this conclusion. He said, surely this man was the Son of God. That's Mark's point. This is no mere man. This is the Son of God. And he is alive. Silence, fear, afraid of the unknown. It didn't last. We know that first they thought, then Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene. We know that others ran to tell the disciples, that Peter and John came and they looked in the tomb, that Jesus did appear in the upper room, that he did go to Galilee, that he appeared not to just one or two, but hundreds of people that saw him. And now, 25 years later, Mark writes this gospel for us that we might know and that we might believe. Who is Jesus Christ? Mark 1:1. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Why did Jesus come? Mark 10:45. The Son of Man did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. What are we to do? Mark started his gospel in the same way, the very first sermon that Jesus ever preached. He said these words, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Repent and believe the good news. Like those Christians in Rome millennia ago, they worshiped the risen Christ. They'd come to the point where they'd realized, I'm alienated from the God who created me. The fellowship isn't there. And the meaning to life is gone. But God did love this world. And he did send his Son. And Christ did die, as it is written. Not just the death of a criminal, but the death of the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, who took my sin upon himself. But that's not the end of the story. It couldn't be the end of the story, because the sinless Son of God is alive. And what do I get when I repent and believe? I don't just get life. I get God, the Son of God. And that makes all the difference in the world. That is our hope in Christ. And that is the gospel. And that will change your life. It'll set you free from bondage. It will set you free from your sin. It will give you the joy that God created you to have, because in Christ you get God in fellowship with him itself. Suddenly, finally, life has meaning, because Christ is risen. He is risen. He is not here. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Thank you, Lord God, that it has all been done. Thank you that it is good news. It's not a message about something that we must do. It's a message about something that has been done. We could not atone for our sin. We could not do works sufficient to pay for our sin. There's nothing that we can do. But we come to you and we do what Jesus said. We repent. We say, yes, Lord, I know I've sinned. But we believe. We say, yes, Lord, I know Christ died and he lives. You are my Savior and my King. Lord, may each one in this room come to that point in their life, even today, where they place their faith and their trust completely in the risen Savior, who has done all, who is the risen Son of God. In your name we pray. Amen.